Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds to your glory and praise. Amen. I want you to cast your mind back to the year 354 AD. Were any of you alive back then? No? Okay, fair enough. So the year is 354 AD, 354 years after our Lord Saviour Jesus Christ. And a child is born to a Berber family in North Africa. Now the father is a pagan, but the mother is a Christian. And she tries to raise her son in the faith. But as so often happens on becoming a teenager, those troublesome years, and leaving home for work, he abandons the faith and he seeks temporary pleasure and delight in his senses. He goes to Carthage, modern-day Tunisia, the big local Roman city, and he trains to be an orator and rhetorician, a public debater and writer, and he is very, very good at this. But he lives a life of sin, of drunkenness and orgies, of women and wine and women. He even mockingly prays, "God, grant me chastity and continence, but not yet." But not yet. Meanwhile, he starts dabbling in some strange mystery cults like New Age religions before in the end rejecting all that religious nonsense and becomes a true skeptic, doubting that there is even such a thing as absolute truth of good and evil, of right and wrong, of up and down, that these things even truly exist. But the sex and the wine don't fill that hole in his soul. The philosophy of atheism still leaves him empty and cold. And so he focuses instead on his career. He finds, maybe I can have a meaning and a purpose to my life through my work. And so he moves to Rome and he finds success. And then he is personally headhunted to teach rhetoric at the Royal Imperial School in Milan, the most prestigious academic post in the entire Roman Empire. All of this by the age of 30. So I've got 1 year to somehow match him. But still, there's a hole in his heart, a solitude in his soul, a sadness even in his success. And in Milan, he is befriended by a bishop named Ambrose, a man who is adamant that God loves this person. But this person is just as adamant that faith is nonsense. But he can't escape the power and warmth of the love that this bishop shows to him, as if the bishop owed him an endless debt of love that he could never pay, but was always trying to pay off. And aged 31, this man sat in a garden weeping at the emptiness in his life. And he heard some young children singing a common Roman nursery rhyme that had these words, "Take up and read, take up and read." And so he picks up the closest scroll to where he is sat. And he randomly starts reading. And this is what he reads. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. "Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And suddenly, a light floods into his mind, a warmth seeps into his heart, and joy intoxicates his soul. His life is changed and he is born again. This notorious sinner, an enemy who mocked the faith, believed nothing. He would go on to become the single most powerful and influential thinker in the Western world. Does anyone know his name? At the back. No. Begins with A. Augustine. Augustine of Hippo. And he went on to be a bishop, and he would live his life as Paul would command him in this reading from Romans, always ready, always alert, prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus, turning his back on his former ways and waiting for his Saviour to come. You can read his testimony, his story, in a book he wrote, an autobiography called The Confessions. It's a really powerful book, one of the most influential in Western thinking. But let's look at that passage from Romans that changed this man's life, and in doing so, actually changed the entire world. Turn, if you would, to page 1142 in your pew Bibles. Verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. St. Paul speaks of our duty to love each other, to fulfill the second table, the second half of the Ten Commandments, which are on the wall right over there. Do not commit murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting and desiring what others have. And some of these, you may think, sound quite easy. Not stealing. Well, as long as you don't count those little pens in Argos that you get for free, I think I can cover that one. No murder. Well, hopefully none of us here have murdered anyone. If you have, do speak to me at the end of the service. But Jesus made clear that actually these commandments are about true love and not simple duty. Jesus said that just hating your brother or friend is to murder them in your heart. And I have a brother who is very easy to hate. Now, looking with lust upon someone who is not your husband or your wife, Jesus says that's adultery in your heart. And suddenly we find that these simple commandments are much, much more. Do you truly love your neighbor, that is, even your enemies, anyone, as much as you would love yourself? And this was a commandment going right back to Leviticus 19:18. But in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, we see this true love in action. True love that knows nothing more than to lay down your life for your friends, to love them as brothers and sisters. And this is urgent stuff. Not like Augustine once prayed, give me chastity and continence, just not yet. This is now, this is today, this is not just this hour, this is this moment. This second, verses 11 to 14. Besides this, you know the time, but the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus Christ our Lord could return at any moment to rule and reign and judge. We don't know when, except with certainty that the day is nearer now than when we first believed, than yesterday, than this morning, than 5 minutes ago. The world may be full of darkness all around us, but we must be alert and awake. Are we, as saints of God, alert and awake in our faith as we wait for the glorious return of our heavenly King? Who here is a morning person? Raise your hands. Anyone? A few? My hand would be somewhere in the basement. I am not a morning person. My brother, however, who is easy to hate, is a morning person. He wakes up at 6 o'clock every morning and goes for a 5K run. Or he wakes up at 6 o'clock and goes swimming, doing lengths of a swimming pool for 30 minutes every morning. He's like a machine. I don't know how he does it. Me? I hate waking up. Endless snooze on my alarm. Snooze, snooze, snooze. I have to have my phone and my alarm at the other end of my bedroom. Especially now when it's cold and it's dark outside and it's so warm in bed. What do you do to wake yourself up in a morning, to truly wake up and be alert, to face the day and not fall back to sleep? Do you spray water on your face? Do you have a cold shower? That's pretty hardcore. I tried that once. It didn't go down well with me. Do you exercise in the morning or go outside? All practical things. But what do you do spiritually to be awake, ready for the return of Jesus Christ? How do we stop ourselves hitting that spiritual snooze on the alarm and instead get up, get dressed, put on the armor of God and be ready for war against the darkness? What do you do to wake yourself up from the sleepiness of sin each and every day? Christians must have discipline in their prayer life, in their relationships and friendships with one another, in their reading of Scripture, which is the sword of God. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, in sexual immorality, sensuality, quarrelling, jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do we prepare ourselves and be alert in the faith? We cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. We put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. I have a dog, a beautiful black standard poodle named Dogger. And I remember very well when I was in Saltburn taking her for a walk down in the woods where there's a beck. And normally she won't go anywhere near puddles. She doesn't even like going out when it's raining, which suits me because I don't like getting wet either. However, something in the beck this day was very interesting. And she jumped in and she came out emerging as this horror story of mud and smells and, oh my word, it was horrendous. So I had to take her into the house and bathe her and clean her. And as I was doing that, I was the one who became incredibly filthy, as all her mud went everywhere. But I placed on her a new coat to keep her warm that was clean. I took on all her dirt, and she was given something clean. Well, on the cross, Jesus Christ takes all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our darkness, and he nails it to the cross, and he dies the death that we deserve, so that we might put on, like a robe, his righteousness, his perfect relationship with the Father, that our sins might be forgiven. That is the key to being alert, to being awake, to not hitting spiritual snooze. To remind yourself in the mirror each morning, even if you're groggy, splash your face with some water and remind yourself, I am a saint, saved by God in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been forgiven. I am loved by God Almighty. I am saved. Wear those truths as your armor of light each day as you wait for the return of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Use those truths to walk properly in the daytime. Use those truths to walk properly in the daytime and make no provision for the flesh. Live a radical life. Live a different life with no half measures. We always think of Jesus meek and mild. But Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, slice it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He wasn't talking literally, but he was saying that is how serious it is that we do not sin. We have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, and then we believe through that truth that we can live each day in his power. When he returns, will we be found in the faith? Advent is the church reminding us to be vigilant, hyper-vigilant, each and every day following the Lord Jesus. Will you believe in Jesus Christ? Will you put on Christ, his righteousness, his purity, his truth, his power, his relationship with the Father? Will you wield these as weapons against the flesh and the devil? Will you be your armor of light against the darkness? Will you be found in Christ when he returns in power tonight or tomorrow or the day after? Advent asks, are you ready? Never hit that snooze button. Live your life to the full right now, no matter your age, to the glory of God above. Let us pray. King Jesus, we can never thank you enough that you came to save us from our sins, to take our sin, our shame, and to give us your righteousness, your purity, your holiness, your everything. Lord, would we recognize that truth that when we believe, we become children of God? And would you help us to use that truth to be ready, alert, and awake for your coming, living our lives in the way that you call us to, not the ways of this dark world. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.